chapter 16. I pray that if you're lost this morning, you'll come to know Christ as your Savior. And I tell you, it's just good to feel God and hear people testify. Amen. Don't ever let that die in church. Amen. Don't ever get, and I know you won't. I believe you. And I believe in being led by the Holy Spirit in a testimony. Don't just testify to say. And don't, if you're depressed, can I get an amen? Don't testify if you're depressed. Amen. Because I'm not depressed, and I don't want to be depressed. Now, y'all can hide your halo and tuck your wings in. You're the same way. But to testify means to glorify, magnify. And you magnify the Word of God. You magnify the Lord Jesus. You know, I'm not to, but I'm saying all that to say, there's a lot of places where nobody ever stands up and says anything for the Lord. The Bible said, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed. It's biblical. Amen. Let all the people say amen. Amen. You know why we don't clap hand, why we don't do hand clapping in church? One, because, I mean, it just drives me nuts. Can I get an amen right there? I'm not, you know, you get up and preach, somebody clap. I'm not a performer. Amen. And but one reason, one thing I've noticed, I go to another church and they do that, that's their business, you know. I don't say anything about that. But I'll tell you what I've noticed about churches that started clapping, they stopped saying amen. I know the Bible said, oh, clap your hands. It's talking about how you'd see Miss Kate get happy and clap her hands. That's what that's talking about. Amen. But the Bible said, I know it said in the book of Deuteronomy, in the book of Psalms, and let all the people say amen. And that's why we don't clap hands. We won't say amen to the truth. Oh, lift up your hands in the sanctuary. It's a good place, isn't it? You don't have to do that, but the Bible said, oh, why would I lift my hand up in the sanctuary? Oh, lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. That blesses me to say that. And bless the Lord, all ye people of the Lord. I don't raise my hand to be seen. I don't raise my hand to, to bless somebody else. And sometimes, well, Miss Barbara was that was blessing me when she was doing that. But she wasn't raising her hands toward me. Amen. God said, if you'll lift your hand up in sanctuary, he said, it'll bless me. Amen. And God been so good to me, as he sung about, and he's been so good to you. I just like to lift my hand and bless the Lord, all ye people of the Lord. Amen. I'm glad we're still in a church where people raise their hand and magnify the Lord. Amen. He said, oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. I'm telling you, God is good. He's worthy to be praised. He's worthy to be magnified. He's worthy to be uplifted. He's been too good to me not to lift my hands. He's blessed me too much. I don't ought to say thank you, Lord, for being good to a sinner like me. And I praise him this morning. He's worthy, isn't he? We don't need to die, amen. And it's drying up in a lot of places, but it sure is good to be saved, amen. And I just thank God for his goodness this morning. To look around and see all the good things that he's done for me. Amen. The goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Amen. And I praise God for that this morning. Well, Ezekiel chapter 16. If you'll stand with us, I'll be brief, very brief this morning in the message. If you're lost, I pray you get saved this morning. And verse number 48. The Bible says, as I live, saith the Lord God, Sodom thy sister hath not done, she nor her daughters, as thou hast done. Talking to Israel. Thou and thy daughters. Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy, and they were haughty and committed abominations before me. Therefore, I took them away as I saw good. Father, I ask you to bless the reading of thy word and help us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. I won't take the time to talk much about Ezekiel 16, but I will just mention that this chapter begins with a plight, a story that opens concerning Israel, and they're seen as she's seen as a helpless and unloved baby girl that has been dumped into a field and left to die. And then there is the pity that is given here as God takes that baby girl, he rescues her and cleanses and clothes and raises her, and as she becomes a young woman and of age, he marries her and gives her the finest apparel and bestows upon her lavish gifts. But the table quickly turns in chapter 16 as the Bible talks about Israel's prostitution as she turns to Egypt and Assyria and Babylon and begins to commit spiritual adultery and worship the false gods of these nations here. Then it highlights the punishment as God is going to give Israel over to her enemies, and he's going to strip her naked before them all, and she'll be repaid for her sins. But God will not forget Israel. Thank God he will restore her, but she'll be ashamed for those sins. And finally, this chapter closes with a pardon. And that pardon is that in spite of all of Israel's sin, in spite of all of her wickedness, God is going to be faithful, and someday he will reaffirm that covenant with that nation by his grace, and he'll bring her back into the fold. Amen. And what that chapter 16 proves is the sinfulness of a nation, but the faithfulness of a covenant-keeping God. Amen. I want to say tonight, this morning, I'm thankful that I'm not here because of me, and I've not made it because of me. I've been more unfaithful than I would ever want to tell, but God is faithful, and God will keep his promise, and God will keep his covenant, and when I can't, thank God he still can, and when I ain't, thank God he still is, and when I'm down, thank God he is up, and when I'm off, I'm glad he is on. He has always been faithful. He always shall be faithful. He is one that you can depend on. I have let him down, but thank God he's never let me down. I have disappointed him, but I have never been disappointed in God. I have faults, but I find no fault in him this morning. Amen. And so when we come to this text, I want you to notice that our text this morning, it focuses on Sodom. And God is going to use the nation of Sodom to prove and to show how that even though Sodom was a wicked nation, Israel is more wicked in chapter 16 here than what the nation of Sodom is and was. I want you to notice the witness about Sodom in verse 48. As God said, "As I live, saith the Lord God, Sodom thy sister hath not done, she nor her daughters, as thou hast done, thou and thy daughters." So God testifies against them, and there is no doubt that Sodom was a wicked nation. But what is astonishing in this verse is that God says that Sodom has not committed abominations as great as the people of God. And so we see the witness about Sodom. Then in verse number 49, we see the wickedness of Sodom. God is going to highlight and clearly lay out the sins of Sodom in verse number 49. And we'll say more about that in just a moment. But when we come to verse number 50, we notice the waste of Sodom. As the Bible says here, "And they were haughty and committed abominations before me." But notice this: "Therefore I took them away as I saw good." You see, God makes it clear that he is responsible for the punishment and the judgment that came upon that nation. You see, tonight or this morning, a nation is no longer, America is no longer a nation that is one nation under God, but we are a nation that is one nation under the judgment of God. What is happening in America today is nothing more, my friend, than the very judgment of God before our very eyes. Amen. And when we come to verse number 49, I want to preach a few minutes this morning on this subject today, on the three sins of Sodom. The three sins of Sodom. God is going to highlight those three sins in this text. And it not only amazes me what these three sins are that are mentioned, but it also amazes me the one sin that God did not mention. If I was to say this morning, name me a sin that Sodom would be identified with, you would probably have the same way of thinking that or logic that I would have this morning. I would quickly respond by saying it would be the sin of sodomy. It would be homosexuality. I would call that the sin that would most be mentioned and most be highlighted in this nation. But it is not this morning in this text. though sodomy is still a sin and an abomination before God. The wickedness of sodomy and Sodom was a result of these three sins of Sodom this morning. I want you to notice the first sin that is mentioned in verse number 49, and it is the sin of pride. He said, behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom, pride. Now think about this. Why did God put pride at the top of the list in this text? I believe it is number one, because all sin stems from pride. Amen? And then secondly, because the Lord hates pride. And when you think about pride this morning in the life of, or in the nation of Sodom, we must think about the pride that we see in America, because America is as guilty as a nation this morning of the same sin that Sodom is guilty of. We, the people of God, and my friend, are guilty too as well. We think about the sin of pride this morning. The pride of America is seen in her countenance. Amen. I mean, you can look at the countenance of people, from politicians to Hollywood stars to superstars to athletes. Even my friend, too, when it comes to our local churches today, pride is at an all-time high. Social media has hiked it like never before. Everybody seems to have a platform. Everyone seems to be an expert. I'm not throwing everybody in that pot, but I'm talking about as a whole across the board. People have more opinions in this hour than they ever have been. Seems like there's not many that knows how to bridle their tongue and hold their peace and study to be quiet. But everybody's got an answer, and everybody is an expert. I'm telling you, if we just put it in one canopy this morning, you know what it falls under? It falls under pride. Amen. I don't want pride to get me. I don't think you want pride to get you, but pride dwells in the heart of every man. And if we don't surrender to God and be filled with the Holy Spirit and humble ourselves before God, pride will get every one of us this morning. Amen. It's in people's countenance. It's in their conversation. People will boast, and the Bible said that in the last days they would be traitors, heady, high-minded. They would be boasters, he said. Let's the crowd that we're seeing today, people boast about their accomplishments, boast about their, boast about things that they have done. They've learned how to praise themselves. The Bible said, let another man praise thee. We're to never magnify this flesh. We're to never boast about anything that we have done, for in reality, we haven't done anything. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. Amen. The Bible said, if a man think of himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. And pride is more deceptive than probably any other sin, for it blinds man for who he really is and makes him think he's something that he is not. Amen. The Bible said in Proverbs 16:18, and it fits this context very well, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Look at that. God names pride in verse 49. And in verse 50, he says they were haughty. And he says he took them away as he saw good. He destroyed Sodom because of their pride. The Bible said in 1 John 2 and verse 16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. I'm telling you, pride of the world will cause us to be prideful. Proverbs 8 and verse 13, the Bible said the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy, and the evil way, and the forward mouth do I hate. Psalms 101 and verse 5, whoso privately slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. Him that hath an high look and a proud heart will not I suffer. Proverbs 16 and verse 5, everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand joined in hand, he shall not be unpunished. Amen. I'm telling you, the Bible talks about that the Lord hates a proud look. And the word of God said in the book of James, the humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift us up. For God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace unto the humble. I tell you, I need grace, don't you? I need grace to serve God. I need grace to get out of the bed in the morning. I need grace to be whatever it is God wants me to be. And the only way to find grace is to stay humble this morning. Say, Brother Gravely, are you humble? I'm not going to say that. For me to tell you that I'm humble is pride. But I would say this, by the grace of God, I want to humble myself. so that God don't have to humble me. Amen. I'm not telling you this morning, I would be a fool to say that I don't deal with pride. The flesh loves attention. You know, some people, they live their whole life by that they're starving for attention. But I found out if you walk with God and you live for God, if you walk with God hand in hand, you won't strive. It doesn't mean that you don't care what other people think, but you won't strive so hard to get the attention and the approval of everyone around you. Once you get the approval of God, there's a peace that comes with that. You appreciate the approval of others, but there are some people that live for the approval of others. They've always got to have attention. They've always got to draw something to themselves. That is a pride within itself. There's a form of pride that says, I can do this on my own. I can handle this myself. I can take care of this. Most of the time we make a mess of things. Isn't that right? Listen, when we get help is when we get honest and we get humble before God and we just come before Him and say, Lord, would you help me with this? You know, there's so many things in life that God would help us with if we would only ask Him to. The sin of pride. Young people, listen to me. Don't get caught up in the social media world. Don't let them suck you in. You don't need the approval of Facebook warriors and Instagram, whatever you want to call them. Some people, they spend so much time on things like that. They're time wasters. There's nothing that can be accomplished through those things. And they build pride. The people are desiring the following, the likes. And as much as they desire the approval of people, they're bothered by the disapproval of people. I want to tell you this morning, there's a good thing about just wanting God's approval above everybody else, because when you get that peace, it really doesn't matter what other people say about you. Amen? I mean, people will call us all kinds of different things, but I'll tell you, if you live for God and you can pillow your head at night and know that you're where God wants you to be at, and you've lined up with this book, amen, I'm telling you, the whole world can be against you. But as the word of God said, if God be for us, who can be against us? What does that mean? What that means is, when God is for you, it doesn't matter if an entire army is against you. They cannot prevail. They cannot win. You don't have to have their backing. When you've got the backing of heaven and you've got the backing of sovereignty, thank God, you can press on for the glory of God. Hallelujah. That's not pride, friend. That's assurance. That comes from above this morning. Don't live your life. The sin of pride. We must keep it in check. I'm preaching to myself as much as you this morning. We must keep our flesh crucified. We must keep ourselves where we need to be at. We must let compliments go in one ear and out the other. We must not lean to our own understanding. We must not live by our own standard. We must not look for the pats on the back and the praises of men, but we must live for one reason, and that is for the glory of God, to lift Him up, that Christ would be magnified, that people would forget us, but that they would see Him. That's what it's all about this morning. Sin of pride. Pride, and I'm not saying this for you to come this morning, you mind the Holy Spirit. But pride says, I'll stay in my pew, I'm not going to that altar. Pride says, I cannot be wrong. Only the Word of God can prove to be right. Let God be true and every man a liar. Pride says, I don't need help. Pride says that I can take care of everything above myself. I'm going to tell you, the way up with God is down. God, the Bible said that He is nigh unto them that are of a broken and a contrite spirit. A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous word stirreth up anger. Hey, we don't have to have the last word. We don't have to put the last zinger in. So what if somebody said something and they walked away with a satisfaction that they burnt you? Let them burn you. It'll all come out in the wash at the judgment seat. I'd rather hold my peace and go away and know that I could pillow my head and know that God was pleased with my action and pleased with what I didn't say, as to have the satisfaction of having the last word and saying that I told somebody off, or I said what I wanted to say. Hey, that's not what this is about. I'm talking about the sin of pride. Not only the sin of pride, but notice the sin this morning of prosperity. He said here, the iniquity of thy sister Sodom, pride, and notice this fullness of bread. What is the sin of prosperity? Is it a sin? I thought about this. Is it a sin to prosper? Well, no, it's not. Because God prospered Abraham. He prospered Isaac. He prospered Jacob. He was with Joseph. Everything that Joseph put his hand to, God prospered him. Prosperity in and of itself is not sin. If God has blessed you, the Bible says that every good gift cometh down from the Father of lights, from whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. I'm telling you, if God's blessed you and prospered you financially, if he's prospered you with good health, there's no guilt, there's no reason to feel bad about that. That's not a sin in and of itself. But where prosperity becomes a sin in our life is when we misuse our prosperity. When we become stingy with our prosperity, when we're not thankful to God for our prosperity, when we forget and we forsake God in our prosperity, and our prosperity becomes for our own self-gratification rather than for the glory of God. That's what Sodom was doing. They was wallowing in prosperity while wallowing in sin at the same time, and indulging in their own self-gratification, and had forsaken and had abandoned God. I want to tell you this morning, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse number 6, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he hath prospered in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Now, when you preach on giving in church, it gets as quiet as a church mouse. It'll be tested right now. People will shout over salvation. They'll shout over the second coming. When you start talking about offering plates, you might as well be preaching on every sin you can think of, because it ain't going to get no quieter than when you start talking about money. Amen? And tithe ones and people that don't tithe, or people that just give, barely give their tithe and don't want to give another nickel to anything else, they'll say, here we go. The preacher's going to talk about money, and he wants to fatten his pocket. But look, I'll roll my bank account out after church and let you look at it. It'd probably absolutely scare you to death if you saw it. I'm not getting fat off the ministry, I can tell you that much right now. And if you're an independent fundamental Baptist, amen, you sure ain't going to get rich not preaching this kind of preaching, amen. I'm telling you this morning, they'll say things like that. Well, all they ever want down there at the church is money. No, we just raise money for anything and everything we can for the glory of God and to go forward, amen. It takes money to operate. It takes money. God don't need our money, but our money is a way of investing in the work of God. And I'm telling you, friend, I wouldn't give a nickel for somebody to shout up and down that aisle and turn a cartwheel and wouldn't pay their tithes and give. Amen. No need to preach this on Wednesday night. It fits good on Sunday morning. Amen. I'm telling you, if you want God to bless you, be a tither. Amen. Amen. Some people say, well, I don't believe in tithing. Well, let's do New Testament giving then. Let's sell everything you got and give it to the poor. How's that sound? 10% or sell everything you got and give it to the poor. I'm telling you, tithing was before the law. Abraham paid tithes. Tithing was after the law. I'm telling you, listen, God, and God wants us to do more than just tithe. That's the baseline. That's the bottom. Amen. Giving to the work of God. And give your tithes to, bring it to the place he's chose to put his name, and put it in a basket is what that book says. That's where we give it. Amen. You say, well, you know, I just marked this off and that off. No, no, no. I mean, you write a tithing check out. You come to church. You say, why would I do that? Because it's not about the preacher and it's not about the church, but it's the honoring of God. It's the giving of the first fruits of your increase. God has prospered us. God has blessed us. God has given to us. And we ought to give back to him. Isn't that right? Now, I know this is a giving church, but it still has to be preached. I think Brother Grant mentioned it Wednesday night preaching. And he was talking, he made a statement that was talking about giving in that statement, and it just left me. But anyway, he was talking about giving, and God has been good to us, hasn't he? He's been good, too good to us for us to rob him. Will a man rob God? That's what they said. Wherein have we robbed thee? And God said, in tithes and in offerings. I remember years ago, a man used to preach in our area, and he would make this statement. He said, there was a season in my life where I had a hard time tithing. He said, really, should I say I had a hard time trusting? Because that's what tithing really is. And he said, there would be times I would do well, and then there were times I would fall off the wagon. But he said, I'll tell you what got me to tithing on a consistent basis. He said, I got tired of getting my toolbox out. He said, every time I wouldn't tithe, he said, something would break. And when he said, what, preacher, things break when you do tithe. That's what he said. But he said, here's the difference. He said, when things broke when I wasn't tithing, he said, the whole time I was working on them and fixing them, he said, the Holy Spirit was saying, you know, if you'd have tithed, this might not have happened. He said, but when things broke when I was tithing, he said, amazingly, God helped me to find a better deal, or he worked something out where it wasn't as expensive as they thought it was going to be, or he sent some extra money along the way to make up the difference. Isn't that just like God? You think God is going to let us tithe and give to him and then leave us to ourselves to make it the best way we can on that other 10? I'm going to tell you something. God ain't going to let 1% go unmarked. Amen? If we give to God, God will give. If you want to be right with God, if I want to be right with God, then I must be right in as he prospers, as he gives. And we must give and invest in the work of God. And there's the sin of prosperity. God had blessed them. God had given them. Hey, think about America. We're living in a land that is a land of bounty, a land of blessing. But the problem with America this morning is she never looks up to see where the acorns are coming from. She never blesses God. She may do it with her lips, but God said, do it with your life. You know what's happening across this nation with floods and wildfires and tornadoes and hurricanes and blizzards? I tell you what God's doing. He's tearing this land up from one end to the other, trying to get people's attention. And it starts with the house of God. It starts with the church. He wants our attention, amen. Simple question this morning. Didn't know I was going to preach this part. Do you tithe? Do you give? When a special offering comes about, what's your attitude toward that special offering? And I understand there are people that don't have much to give. And I understand we're living in harder times than we've ever lived. But I've always noticed this about God's people. Those, most of the time, this is not for saying it for everyone, but most of the time, those that have the least give the most. And they give out of their poverty, not out of their abundance. Isn't that in the Bible? You remember that widow when she came walking through and Jesus is standing over there against the treasury and he sees that widow coming through, and as she walks through that day, Jesus was not watching how much they gave, but he was watching how that they gave. And when she cast that 2 mites in, it wasn't much to a whole lot of that crowd, but Jesus said, that woman gave more than everybody. And those trumpets along the temple were trumpet-shaped chests that would come out. And so when they would do their alms before men, it wasn't coming in and saying, well, I gave this amount or I gave that amount. Doing their alms before men was coming in, and they like to take money and they like to pour that money down in those trumpet-shaped chests because it would make so much noise. The more they poured in, the more it got people's attention, and people would be amazed at how much they were giving, and they were doing their alms before men. But when that widow come in and she put those 2 mites in, probably barely a clang went down in that chest. Nobody paid her no attention except the one person that it counted with. So when nobody sees what I give, oh, there's somebody that sees what you give. You can fold that check 50 different ways and put it in there, and anybody, nobody's seen. I'm not talking about the treasure. I tell you who I'm talking about. I'm not talking about the ones that count the money. I tell you, there's an all-seeing eye that sees, and he sees when we give, and he sees when we don't give, and he not only sees what we give, but he sees how we give. Do we give out of a heart of God? You've been so good to me. You see, I don't preach on it much, but the offering is as much worship as anything else. We ought to be as excited about giving in an offering as we are about singing or
as we are about preaching. It ought to not be the silent part of the service, but it ought to be the part of the service where we say, God, you blessed me with a job. You gave me good health. You put a roof over my head. You put clothes on my back. You kept my children healthy. And Lord, I just want to give what belongs to you because you've been so good to me. Amen. That's an investment in God's work. The sin of prosperity, the sin this morning of pride. Then notice the last sin, the sin of pleasure. Notice the Bible says abundance of idleness. The Word of God said this, know also in the last days, perilous times shall come. 2 Timothy 3. For men, isn't this where we're at today, shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, and unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. Just live for God and see how many people don't like it. Traitors, heady, high-minded, and lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. You see, there's nothing wrong with enjoying the right kind of pleasures in life. God gave us things in life, going fishing on a Saturday. Well, your son, that's a pleasure. God gave you that sunshine, gave you that fishing pole, gave you that lake. Amen. As long as you're not fishing where it says no fishing. Ain't nothing wrong. That's a pleasure in life. Yeah, getting out and playing ball in the yard with your family. That's a pleasure in life. Sitting on the front porch with your wife and drinking coffee and having... That's a pleasure in life. There's nothing wrong with having some pleasure in life if it's the right kind of pleasure. But when we become a lover of pleasure, amen, it's a double sin, a lover of pleasure more... and lovers of God. The word America is just like Sodom in this sin. America is drunken on pleasure. A lot of people go to churches today to be entertained, not to get help. Amen? And when it hits 12 o'clock, they go into panic mode for fear that the service won't be over with by 12:15. Amen? Some have even went so far as to vote it in that we close the service at 11:45. Why? So they can get to the restaurant whose God is their belly. Lovers of pleasure. I want to tell you this morning, God is not against the right kind of pleasure. He's against sinful pleasures. But God is against us loving pleasure. You know, you think about the commandment that was given. 6 days shalt thou what? Work. That's a good word for everybody. 6 days shalt thou work, and the seventh day we're to rest. And I know we're not living under Old Testament time, but that's a principle God laid out. The principle is that man should work 6 days, and on the seventh day he's to rest. As God rested, God was not tired, but God reflected back. He had a day of meditation about what he had done, and that's what Sunday is supposed to be, the first day of the week, because of the resurrection. It's a day where we worship God. We give him the first day of the week and we reflect back on the goodness of God. And I'm not saying that a man can't have pleasure on another day, but what I am saying is that God's principle is that he wanted man to work 6 days. Why would God want a man to work 6 days? Because idleness is not good. Amen? Now, Jesus took the disciples apart for a little while. Why? So that they could rest. And I think sometimes you got to have a Saturday to just do some thing. But you know, a man that works Monday through Friday. Listen, most of the time his Saturdays is working around the house and staying busy. It's not just idle time all the time. You take a woman that does not, she's a housewife or she's a homemaker, and she doesn't go to a public job. She doesn't have a career, so to speak, as far as this world would be concerned, but she gets up every day and she's got laundry and she's got mouths to feed and she's got a home to take care of, and she works 6 days a week. Isn't that right? That's just constant work. What is the purpose? Why would God want man to work? I'm going to tell you why. Because he didn't want man to be idle. And the sin in this text this morning is not just idleness, but it is the abundance of idleness.
You know what's wrong with this generation today? They don't want to work. And they want to sit on their phones and they want to just be idle. They want a job where they're making six figures, but they don't have to get out of their pajamas and they can sit behind a computer and they hadn't brushed their teeth and they hadn't shaved, they hadn't combed their hair. They don't sit on a computer. They want to sit all day long and make money. And they don't understand why they don't have the things in life that they feel like they're entitled to that their parents had. It's very simple. Your parents got up and went to work every day. Parents got up, amen, and they knew how to work, amen. And the whole purpose of that this morning is to say that whenever we get into idleness, we always open ourselves up to things that we should not be engaging in. You know the old saying. An idle mind is what? A devil's workshop. That's not in the Bible, but it's a good principle, isn't it? And this morning, I want to say this. God help us. It might even be shocking what's in the hearts of people in this church this morning because of an abundance of idleness. What people do on a phone, on a computer when your wife has went to bed. What you're engaging in, what you're looking at, what you've thought about. I'm going to tell you something about them cell phones. If you can't have a lot of accountability and you can't handle it, and let's just face it, none of us can handle it. But if it's something you think that's going to take you down a road you don't need to be in, brother, you'd be better off to just do without it. And I know the world we live in, we have to. There's men that's got jobs here, and you got to have a phone. I get every bit of that. What I'm telling you this morning is, though, as a pastor, it's exhausting if you want to know the truth. To watch the devil pick apart good families and good church members in your church all because of a cell phone or an iPad. Everything I own's 1975, if you want to get in it. So I wouldn't tell, no, I want everybody to know that. I want you to be able to pick my phone up anytime and go through it. I want you to pick my iPad up anytime. It's not going to make me mad. There's nothing in there that I have to hide from her or anybody else. And I'm not telling you I'm everything. I realize I could fall today. But the idleness. Young people, you're better off outside digging in the mud than sitting inside on the internet or playing 3 hours of video games. Amen. You're better off outside riding a bicycle or tormenting your sister or doing something that boys do, you know, drinking muddy water, I don't know, whatever you, I mean, you say, are you encouraging that preacher? I'm going to tell you something, it's a whole lot worse than drinking muddy water. You know what it is? It's getting out there and getting on these websites and getting on these social medias. And listen, I'm fully aware of what time it is. I'm fully aware of where I'm at. I just want to plow this up real good because idleness is ripping our homes apart. It's robbing our young people, amen. I'm telling you, sir, this morning, if you got idleness in your life, listen, you need to find something to do. Amen. You know, I ain't been bored since I was 10 years old. I hear adults say, I'm bored. We don't even comprehend that. You say, what do you mean? Because I'm telling you, in our house, when you walked around and said, Dad, I'm bored. Y'all know where it's going. Mom, I'm just bored. Well, here's something you can do. And they wasn't asking. It wasn't an option, you know. And we learned that real quick. You don't tell them you're bored, amen, or you'll be outside, you know, plowing the garden up or hoeing the garden or feeding, you know. I mean, we lived in a subdivision, or we lived in an apartment complex, and we had chickens and rabbits. You figure that one out, amen. I mean, but you know what? I mean, they always had something for you to do. I couldn't understand why Saturday mornings had to be mow the yard. We had three cars, and only one of them ran. But he never knew which one it was that was running. And we had one car, it was a 76 Impala, and the floorboards was 8 completely out the back of it. And we sat in the back there just like, be careful. And for all you seatbelt people, like seatbelts were not even an option. They're like, just hang on, you know. We rode down the road like dogs, you know, their heads hanging out the windows, you know. That was the only air condition you could get. You know what I'm talking about. Remember my aunt had an old 83 Chevette.
And she had that thing propped up in the back, you know, and put a broom handle there, and she'd put about six of us kids in the back. We thought it was the greatest thing in the world to ride down the road with that thing propped up. She's like, don't hit that broom handle, it'll hit you in the head. And I loved those days. But, you know, I couldn't figure out why Saturday mornings we had those old three bomber cars. We had to wash them. And, I mean, they had rust spots and they had everything else. And I thought, why are we washing? This car doesn't even look good clean, let alone dirty. Just keep us busy. And I'm telling you, you know how many times I thank God for that. We weren't even saved. But I wonder what I could have got off it. Had my parents just said, go do whatever you want to. I wonder what I might have got messed up in had they let a television babysit me. Where would my mind be at today? They weren't even saved, but thank God for watching out for us. I'm going to tell you, you're not mean to your children by making them work. And that's biblical. And you're putting something in them. They'll carry all the days of their life. You want them to grow up to be something. You want them to grow up and have some kind of character. I'm telling you, teach them to put their hand to a plow. Amen. I teach them to be busy for the glory of God. This morning, the sin of Sodom was that of the sin of pleasure. This morning, he that loveth pleasure shall be a poor man. He that loveth wine and oil shall not be rich. I know I've preached long this morning, but let me say this.